And we're in Revelation chapter number 1. Have you ever considered the Bible without two books, Genesis and Revelation? Let's say we had 64 instead of 66. And you didn't know, you didn't have a book dedicated to beginnings, and you didn't have a book dedicated to the end. You knew a lot of other things, and all of those other books are inspired, but boy, Genesis and Revelation bring a lot of light to things that we are glad that we can understand. And they're no less of a book, neither are they any more of a book than any other book of the Bible. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary meaning all of it is equally inspired. It's all equally important to us. All of them are words from God. That being said, though I don't write a lot of personal letters, many times I type letters, I do enjoy receiving a personal card or a personal letter. Maybe you do too. And in this particular book, this book of Revelation is just such a letter. It was penned by the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, I should say. It was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. To give you perspective, that's modern-day Turkey, particularly the western portion of modern-day Turkey, where Todd Keith stopped over today. He was there where we're talking about these churches being that John is addressing. The book of Revelation, this is not true of your entire New Testament or your entire Bible, but when we look at the books of the Bible chronologically, the book of the Revelation is in its proper place because it was the last book that was written by God for all of mankind. Chronologically, it was. It was the last book that was written by God. When we look at the word Revelation, that word is from where we get our word apocalypse from. And it means an unveiling. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse number 1, which, by the way, boys and girls, I have a quiz question for you at my door tonight, my office door after the service, and it's over what are the first five words of Revelation 1:1. So you can look at it, you can remember it, and I've got a treat in my office for you tonight if you can remember those first five words. But the word revelation means to expose in full view that which was previously hidden. And we're not talking about just a revelation of the end times. The Bible doesn't say here the revelation of the future. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, up to where we get to the book of Revelation, there are some things that had been hidden about Christ that are now in the book of Revelation going to be totally revealed about this person of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we get into the book and we're anxious to find out, hey, what's the order of the events and how's this going to work out and are we going to know who the Antichrist is and a lot of peripheral questions. But the book of Revelation was given to us by the Spirit of God primarily to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And so there are several characteristics in this. Tonight's going to be a little bit more teachy, some preaching points, but a little bit more teachy than many of the other messages that I'll be preaching throughout the book. But when we look at apocalyptic writings in Scripture, there are some characteristics that you need to be aware of in interpreting Scripture that has this kind of tenor to it, this kind of genre to it. One is, when we get to this kind of literature, it is usually written in times of trouble and distress. I think that's very interesting to understand when we're reading the book of Revelation. One of the things that I consider when I study the Word of God is I always consider who was being written to, because books were given to a specific audience, and what was the intention of the writer as he spoke to that specific audience? That's a key question in Bible study. As we're learning about Bible study, we want to know what the setting was like. We want to know the background. So what was the original intent of this writing of Revelation to these seven churches? And one of the things that we know about these seven churches is they were under the Roman Empire, and they were facing evil rulers that were bringing upon persecution bringing persecution upon them. And so, by the way, this is seen in both Daniel and Revelation, two prophetical books. In Daniel, the days of the Babylonian captivity are vividly portrayed. In Revelation, the conflict between the Roman Empire and the church is being addressed. And so when you're looking at this kind of literature, you need to understand it's written to people that are probably facing some suffering for their faith. And the Apostle John writes this under the inspiration of God. Secondly, when we look at those two books, these prophetical books, these unveiling books, these books that focus on the apocalypse, when we're looking at those, many things are conveyed by means of signs, symbols, dreams, and visions. In those two books of the Bible, Daniel and Revelation, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit reveals truth using those four means: signs, symbols, dreams, and visions. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, you're there, and John writes here that his message was sent and it was signified to him by his angel, or by Christ's angel, unto his servant John. And so there's going to be four visions in the book. And you can kind of outline the book by John's four visions. And John's going to elaborate on those visions. He's going to bring in symbols, and we're going to have to look at those and interpret those rightly. But much of what's said can be interpreted by those signs and those visions that we find here in symbols in Revelation. Third thing that's usually in this kind of literature is that usually there's a promise given of the eventual triumph of good over evil. Boy, am I thankful for that. My, oh my. I don't know if anybody has ever lived in a good day. Like, there's always been sinners. Like, there's always been evil days. But in my lifetime, 48 years, boy, I can see a progressiveness of evil. And even what seems to be the triumph of evil at times. And for the believer, that can get you downhearted. That can get you angry at times. That can disturb your spirit and your perspective. And so when you're reading the book of Daniel or you're reading the book of Revelation, you can be assured that one of God's purposes is to remind his people that, guess what, in the end, good is going to triumph over evil. And all of us need to hear that from time to time. There's another characteristic of these prophetical books when we're studying eschatology, and eschatology is just a fancy word for the study of future things. And that is, the future is always viewed as imminent. So when we're looking at Revelation 1, look at verse number 1. He writes this to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. When he's talking about the rapture, did it shortly come to pass to the seven churches of Asia, as we would understand the word shortly? No. But a lot of times when we're using those kind of words, and the time is at hand in verse number 3, all of that is written in prophetical books of the Bible to illustrate to us that every generation of the church age ought to look for the imminency of these things happening. Not necessarily that they're going to happen all tomorrow or in the next 6 months. But we need to understand, when we're looking at these kind of prophetical books, that this is being taught to believers throughout church history, that we all better be on our toes, that this is going to happen. And we need to understand that as we interpret Scripture throughout the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Daniel. And so these are important things. I want to give you 3 points tonight on what I've entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The series is a look to the future, but we want to look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes tonight, point number one I'd like you to write down is the underlying factors in the book. There are underlying factors that we should consider. The authorship of Revelation is one of them. How did this book come to John? I mean, did John just kind of get a general idea? You know, maybe there's going to be some things that are going to happen in the future. Maybe I ought to just write down my ideas. Let's read verse number one, because the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, God gave unto him. Do we have any book of the Bible that was not given by God? The answer is no. And so John got this from God to show unto his servants. Okay, well, the seven churches are believers that are his servants. Show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, God sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So how did this happen? By the way, liberal scholars today want to question authorship of every book. I don't spend much time here because I don't want to give them any credibility whatsoever. John wrote this book. That's clear. But John didn't write this book without God giving him what to write. And God gave him what to write to believers like you and me. Revelation is for believers. Now, it's not bad to take somebody to Revelation chapter 20 and explain the lake of fire and warn them of eternal judgment. But the book was written. We need to understand God gave it to John to show unto his servants of things that must shortly come to pass. And so it's important for us to understand it's a divine book. And by the way, when we get to verse number 8, is there any change of color in your edition of the Bible? Because there is in mine. Jesus speaks verse number 8, and he summarizes it and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty, Jesus, is Lord. In this particular opening of Scripture, every believer, God wants to know that his Son is Lord. And he's almighty, and he was, and he is to come. Jesus is eternal. And that's important as we read this book. The author of Revelation, how did this book come to John? Secondly, the purpose of the book of Revelation. It is a book that reveals, or it unveils, or it pulls the curtains back and unveils things about Jesus Christ. In this book, the Holy Spirit gives us the wonderful picture of Christ in heaven, his return to earth, his setting up of his millennial kingdom, and his rule and reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful book. My, what a book that exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. John's prophecy is primarily the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just the revelation of future events. May I remind you tonight, as we open this book and as we study it, you must not divorce the person of Christ from the prophecy of the future. For these two are intertwined throughout the book. You see, in Revelation, Jesus is the chief subject. In Revelation 1 through 3, Christ is seen as the exalted priest and king. And he's coming to the churches, and he knows what's going on in the churches, and he writes to them to correct them and to prepare them for his coming. In Revelation 4 and 5, he's seen in heaven as the glorified Lamb of God that reigns on the throne. In Revelation 6 through 18, Christ is the judge of all the earth. And you can read about those judgments in those 13 chapters. In Revelation 19, he returns to earth as the conquering King of Kings, and the book closes with the heavenly bridegroom, ushering his bride, the church, into the glorious heavenly city forever and ever. You see, the purpose is to unveil Christ. The overall theme of Revelation is the return of Jesus Christ to defeat all evil and to establish his reign. Man, I get charged up just preaching and working through this book because guess what? Victory is coming. Jesus is going to bring victory to his people. It's definitely a book of victory, and his people over and over again are seen as overcomers. Listen, you may be listening tonight and you may not feel like an overcomer spiritually. As a Christian, you may have experienced defeat or you're downhearted about something, but you should know in the book of Revelation that the Bible describes us as overcomers. Whatever we face today, there is coming a day where we'll overcome it all with Christ. And I thank God for that. Through eyes of unbelief, Jesus Christ and his church are defeated in this world. But through eyes of faith, he and his people are the true victors. Peter Marshall said this, and I quote, "It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail." I am glad I am in a cause that, man, there may be downs and there may be defeats and there may be discouragements in this world today that we deal with, but I am in a cause, I'm with a person that will ultimately prevail, and his name is Jesus Christ. John wrote Revelation right around AD 95, at the end of the first century. The Roman emperor at the time was a man by the name, his last name was Domitian. The empire had demanded that he be worshipped as Lord and God. That's a spirit of Antichrist that was present when John was writing the book of Revelation. Well, preacher, that's only developed in our lifetime. Oh, no. That was all the way back then. And the refusal of the Christians to obey his edicts led to severe persecution. Brethren, don't think that we'll escape all that. Don't think that our generation of rulers wouldn't go there. They did in that day. The Christians in certain places began to feel the sting of official opposition. And that was all the way back in the AD 60s. But by the AD 90s, Domitian is bringing all that back and putting pressure upon Christians. We're the God you're going to worship. You're going to bow to us. And that's what they were facing as John from the Isle of Patmos gets these visions from God to record the book of Revelation. John, what was John's duty in all of this? John was to receive the words from God. You know, you have a duty in life. It's very similar to John's. You're to receive the words from God. You have words from God. I have words from God. That's what John's responsibility was. And then he was to simply testify of those words. He was to show, verse number 2 in your text, who bear record of the word of God. Boy, we can get to simplified Christian living right here. What's simplified Christian living look like? I get the words from God. Study the Bible, learn the Bible. And what do? I bear record, or I testify, or I transfer them to somebody else. That's what John's duty was. He got the words from God. He put them on paper, probably not paper, probably papyrus. But he transferred them. He bear record. He testified of them. And what else did he testify of in verse 2? And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was John's duty in life? Receive God's word. Believe it. Tell others about it. And bear record or testify of the testimony of Jesus Christ as he knew it based upon the word of God. That's a great purpose in life. Well, preacher, I just feel like I get up and I eat breakfast and I go to work and I come home and I do things around the house and I eventually go to sleep and I do it all over again and again. Preacher, it's pretty redundant, you know. Well, get a new vision tonight from John. What's your purpose every day when you wake up? Hear from God. Hear from God. That's what John did. He heard from God. Then he bear record of what he heard. Then he bear record, or he testified of the testimony of Christ. Then, the Bible says, and of all things that he saw. Now, you're not going to get visions of heaven and the elders standing around the throne and the angels, but you get to see things that God does in this world. Like Kenzie. Like Carl. Like three people in Turkey receiving Christ. And you know what? We can talk about those things. And we can testify of those things. And this was John. Just as John the author. Man, he's on the Isle of Patmos. What do you do on an isle all by yourself? He's exiled there. He's away from his church that he pastored. What's John going to do? He's going to wake up and he's going to hear from God. And he's going to bear record of what he heard. And he's going to bear record of the testimony of Christ. And he's going to bear record or testify of the things that he saw. And you know what? That's a life worth living. That life has purpose. Maybe you've lost purpose in life. Maybe tonight as we open up the beginning chapter of the book of Revelation, God's trying to bring you back to purpose. I've got purpose in life, and it's all about God. It's all about His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship of hearing from Him. I have the words. I don't have to figure out the words. I have the words. We look at the author. Secondly, we look under these underlying factors. We look at the churches. In the center of these postal districts, the center of these districts were seven key cities which served as central points for the dissemination of information. It is to the churches in those cities that John writes. And what's he going to focus the subject on? He's going to focus the subject on, if you look at verse number 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. He focuses on him who was and is to come. Now think about this. They were under powerful rulers. But their powerful rulers weren't which was and is to come. Those powerful rulers, some of those Christians had watched the Roman Empire change hands. They watched a powerful wicked ruler die and a different one be elected and come onto the scene, so to speak. But they never had to worry about that with the ultimate ruler, Jesus Christ. Because he was and he is to come. My friend, governors, kings, politicians come and go. They all have a lifetime. They all have a breath where life begins, and they have a breath where life stops, but not my Jesus. My Jesus will outlast every single one of them. That's what he was writing. That's what would have been received by the church. Man, yeah, we're dealing with Domitian. Yeah, we're dealing with this wicked ruler and these edicts and this godless leadership. But I have Jesus, and Jesus will outlast him. And so the churches, this is where the churches are at. John did not send this book of prophecy to the assemblies in order to satisfy their curiosity about the future. It wasn't primary. What he did was write to them and reveal to them Jesus, who would help them in their trouble and bring comfort. We need to approach this book then as wanderers and worshipers, not as academic students. It's not, it's curious. I want to find out. Oh, that's part of it. We'll find out some things that I'm sure will be helpful to you and give you light about the future. But don't just approach the book from that perspective. Approach the book from this perspective. There's a person here that the Holy Spirit is unveiling in a fuller sense to me. To me as a believer. He wants me to know my Jesus better. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that the churches in Asia Minor were facing persecution, and it would be important that they be rightly related to the Lord and rightly related to one another. And so, at least in five of these churches, situations existed that Jesus would address, that would need corrected. We have that in the first few chapters as we look at the second, as we look at the churches in the first few chapters. And so we have some underlying factors to look at tonight as we look at this book. But secondly, there's some unique features of the book of Revelation that you should be aware of. And by the way, if you have a Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, if you have that book by Wilmington, I would recommend you open that book and read what he has to say about Revelation. I do a lot of reading when I prepare to preach. A lot of sources. I look at a lot of things. But nobody had the better picture of Revelation, at least the intro, than Harold Wilmington. And in it, he brings out some of these features. And I want to bring them out to you because they're things I didn't know. Revelation is the only prophetical book in the New Testament compared to 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. So 17 books that are prophet-oriented in the Old Testament. Revelation is the only New Testament book that is prophecy. Secondly, all of the scriptures, we have epistle after epistle to the churches in the New Testament. Ephesians, and Galatians, and Corinthians, and Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica, and Colossians, Philippi, all of these. But we get to the last book of the Bible, and it's Christ's last words to the churches. These are it. There's nothing else coming. This is it. These are his last words. Revelation gives us the most vivid description of heaven in all of Scripture. I have on my phone a copy of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I never know when I'm going to use that. But I know when I'm going to use it, when I know a believer's close to entering eternity. I want to turn their eyes on heaven. And Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, is a beautiful picture of heaven. You may know the words there, no more tears, no pain. Former things are passed away. All things are become new. What a beautiful picture of heaven. By the way, if you have a relative that gets in that position of dying and going to heaven, open that passage, read it to them. And then I have a whole list of songs. I have a songbook in my office that sometimes I'll take to a nursing home or a hospital, and it's called Heaven's Hymn Book, and it's just songs about heaven. And boy, our songwriters have written some glorious, glorious hymns about heaven. But Revelation paints the most vivid description of heaven in all of Scripture. Also, it gives us very detailed account of heaven's activities. Like, there's not a lot of other books in the Bible that unveil what's transpiring in heaven or what's going to transpire in heaven, but Revelation does. It also gives us a history of what's going to happen in the future of the most severe judgments that this world will ever face. I mean, this world's around 6,000 years. Close to that age when we go back to Genesis, when creation began. But never in the history of mankind will they face the judgments that they will face in the Great Tribulation that are detailed in the book of Revelation. It is a powerful book. It is a vivid book to understand these kinds of things. It's the only biblical book to describe both the Antichrist and his false prophet. And when we get to chapter number 13, Jesus is going to put his finger on them. You're going to know a lot about them in this book. It's the most frightening description of hell and the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. It's the most vivid account of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Can you imagine all the armies of the world being destroyed by the sword of his mouth? That's what the Bible says. I was in Megiddo about 7 years ago, this time of year. We came upon that big valley, and I'm thinking about that battle of Armageddon, and we opened the passage up there and began to read. The tour guide began to describe to us the number of wars throughout human history that have taken place in Megiddo. A number of different battles have taken place there. But the Bible says at that battle of Armageddon that the blood will come to the horse's bridle. I'm telling you, I could look this way and I could look this way and I couldn't see an end. And that verbal picture in my mind of the blood being up to the horse's bridle across this large valley stung me. Like, that's going to be a very gory day when Jesus destroys all the armies. You'll read about it in the book of Revelation. God didn't hide it. It was part of him conquering evil in the end. And that's going to be Jesus Christ that does that when he comes back. The most Old Testament quotations and allusions back to the Old Testament of any other New Testament book. Revelation has more tie to the Old Testament than any other book. Did you know in verse number 3 that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that begins by promising a special blessing on those that hear it and keep it? And by the way, in chapter 22, it pronounces a special curse on anybody that takes anything or adds anything to it. Look at verse 3, Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Revelation, you need to understand this tonight, it's not just about knowledge. In verse number 3 here, the Bible indicates that there's a spiritual heart that must be true of those that read and hear, and that is that keep. That is, as we read the truth of Revelation, we submit to it and obey it. That's important to God. A lot of people, when they read, I read it, I get blessed. Well, you didn't read the whole verse then. Because the whole verse says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's another revelation. It's another reminder, I should say, throughout the Bible, that obedience is the key to blessing. It's not just that you hear it. It's not just that you read it. It's that you keep it. It's that you obey it. It's that you submit your life to it. Dear Christian, your submission to God is of utmost importance to him. And he brings that out here at the beginning of the book. Revelation may be compared to the book of Daniel as we look at unique factors tonight concerning the indestructible Jewish nation, concerning the ministry of the Antichrist, which is not a ministry, but what he's going to be doing, concerning the length of the tribulation. Daniel has things that you can, boy, these books interrelate, especially Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It also may be compared to the book of Genesis. Think about this. In Genesis, we read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation, we read in Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, we see described the first Adam with his wife Eve in the Garden of Eden, reigning over the earth or having dominion as God gave them dominion over the earth at that time. In Revelation, we see described the last Adam with his wife, the church, and the city of God reigning over all the universe. In Genesis, we are told in the gathering together of the waters called he seas. In Revelation, we are told and there was no more sea in chapter 21 and verse number 1. J. Vernon McGee writes this, and I thought it was worth sharing with you tonight. I could not put it in better vernacular. This book, speaking of Revelation, is like a great union station where the great trunk lines of prophecy come in from other portions of Scripture. Revelation does not originate, but it consummates. It is imperative to a right understanding of the book to be able to trace each great subject of prophecy from the first reference to the terminal. In other words, Revelation is the hub. It's where it all comes together. Boy, you bring in things from Daniel and you bring in things from other prophets, but it all comes together in Revelation. It highlights a variety of subjects: the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, the great tribulation, Satan and the man of sin and false religion and the times of the Gentiles and the second coming of Christ. And that leads us to our third point tonight in the message, the revelation of Christ. We not only see underlying factors, we not only see unique features, but we see an unveiling focus on Christ. And I'd like to end there tonight. with this thought. Verse number 5, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, so it's John to the 11 churches, and it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Wow. He's sovereign. He's over all. And then unto him that loved us, he's personal. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What do we learn about Christ in verse number 5? We learn that he's a faithful witness. May I remind you tonight that Jesus is dependable. He's dependable. Everything that he writes is trustworthy. Everything that he is unchangeable. Jesus, your Savior, is dependable. People are not always dependable. We strive to be, don't we? We want to be. But we've let others down at times. But Jesus never fails. When John was writing to these seven churches, he's saying, your Savior that washed your sins in his blood is a faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. We see his deliverance. Of all who have been or will be raised from the dead, Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the only one who is the rightful heir. He's set apart as the first begotten of the dead. When we look at the prince of the kings of the earth in verse number 5, we see his dominion. Even in the darkest hours or the bleakest situations, the efforts of evil will always be thwarted by the prevailing power of Jesus Christ. He holds the highest seat of power. He possesses dominion over all, and his kingdom will never cease. I wonder if you've been despaired over darkness that permeates society, the governments of our world. You ever tempted to think that darkness is in control? Well, throw that out the window and adopt Revelation 1 verse 5. He's the prince of all the kings of the earth. Nobody has that control. This means that no matter what political party, president, or ruler holds power, or what verdicts the courts mete out, Jesus Christ's ultimate authority over the kings of the earth remains uncontested, and it will always be uncontested. Because Jesus is prince, he's king over all. We need to be reminded of that. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. My, oh my, tonight, relish, 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 you have Jesus. Be thankful you have Jesus. Thankful that you have all hope, and your hope is not in America. Your hope is not in our economy, but your hope is in Jesus, the King of Kings. And then he loves you, his children. This is his delivering. He was delivered in the resurrection, but he delivers us through his blood. He hath made us kings and priests. Because of him I have access to God directly. What a blessing. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you see amen in the book of Revelation, 9 times that word is used, it means this is a solid truth and it's bound by an oath. When John burst into amen, there is great assurance and comfort that what I just penned is bound by oath. It is true. Thank God it's true. He cometh with the clouds. Look at verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Even so, amen. Let me tell you something about Jesus' return. It's not going to be mystical. It's going to be seen by all. The Bible says if you're on the right side of Jesus, boy, you're going to see, and you can't wait to see his appearing. You're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you're on the wrong side of him, you'll wail when you see Christ return. The Bible speaks of that. And so, he sums this up in verse number 8, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Boy, those believers in that day needed to hear from the Almighty. They needed a personal letter written to them in their persecution that was from the Almighty. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And verse number 8, the last two words, the Almighty. Personal letter from Christ to the individuals of these churches. Can I say the revelation of Jesus Christ is a personal letter to you from the Almighty? You ever doubt the Almighty? You don't doubt that he's almighty, but boy, you got a pretty big situation that seems unresolvable. And boy, it'd be nice to hear from Jesus. Well, Revelation chapter 1, you've heard from him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Almighty. And he says, this letter is from John, but it's from me. The faithful, dependable witness has written to you. Did you know that in this book there are more titles given to Jesus Christ than any other book in the Scriptures? The book of Revelation. As we read it, as we preach through it, maybe as you study it, look for those titles. Look for Jesus to reveal something else about himself to you. He's the faithful witness. He's the slain lamb. He's the Word of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. He's the first and the last. He's the keeper of the keys of hell and death. He's the root of David, and I could go on. There's many, many more. You see, he's Lord. As we close up the message tonight in verse number 8, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. As we have an opportunity to worship God in this service tonight, I wonder if he's Lord to you. When he says, I am Lord, he's saying, I'm a master. I'm master. I want to be master of your life. I don't want the title. Watch this. Would you listen carefully? I want the function. A dad is a provider. That's a function of ours. It's nice to be called dad, but there's a side of a dad that wants to be a provider. We want the function. We want the responsibility. There's another side of dad that we want to help our kids when they're hurting. We want that function. God, in your life tonight, Christian, wants the function. Jesus wants the function of Lord. Is he Lord of your life? If he's Lord of your life, it means this: I can accept what he's doing. Ooh, all of a sudden it begins to ruffle feathers. Can I trust what he's doing? Is he master enough for me to let him direct my life? Is he Lord that I can trust him even when life hurts? Is he Lord tonight? Christian, when we don't allow him to be Lord, when we don't receive him as Lord. We tend to take things out of his hands into our own hands. And we're going to fix it. And we're going to do it our way. And we know better than the Jesus that's Prince of all the kings of the earth, than the Jesus who's the faithful witness, than the Jesus who loved you and washed your sins in his blood, and you know better. In other words, you're a better master of your life than he is. And I would argue tonight that's a foolish conclusion. That's an errant heart that's going the wrong direction. You see, he didn't reveal himself just so that we would know him, about him, that we would know his titles. He revealed himself so that we would submit to his lordship. And as we start the book of Revelation together, it is a good question for every Christian to answer. Am I submitting to the lordship of Christ? Because he says, I am Alpha and Omega, but I am the Lord. Is he your Lord? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. Your head is bowed, your heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy and keepeth them. I hope you're committed to reading. I hope you're committed to hearing the series on Revelation. But more important than reading and hearing, the blessing comes to those that read or hear and keep. It'd be a good heart decision tonight at an altar to say, Lord, whatever you reveal in Revelation that I need to correct, Lord, I want to keep the words of what is given to me.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,